Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to step out into the world and to go forth and make disciples of all nations. We're told to go to the ends of the earth sharing the gospel. But in order to reach out to the world, we must reach up to God. Spend time with anyone who's in foreign ministries, and you're going to hear tales of miracles, funding that comes in, divine protection in hostile areas, the lives that are changed, people who are transformed. It's an incredible conversation for anyone who's looking to see the active hand of God. More often than not, there's no earthly explanation for what happens in the mission field, and every missionary will tell you that it's not their strength, but in God's that anything is happening. Missions is a constant act of reaching up to God to direct your steps and provide for your needs. People are called into countries that they never would have been expected to, like the ones who are spreading Christianity in areas where it is a crime punishable by death. They've moved out of their comfortable homes in the suburbs of the average U.S. town, and they've moved into villages in Africa and rural Nicaragua. To those who don't understand this call, sometimes they come off as crazy, but to those who get it, they know that they're stepping out in faith. I've been able to witness this calling on a family from our local town. They had friends who were serving in full-time missions in Nicaragua, and the friends had invited them to come for 2 weeks to visit. The family, who were homeschoolers, decided that this would be a great time to do some volunteering while they were there, so they made some arrangements with local orphanages in the area. They began to raise the funds to go, collecting dresses and shoes and flip-flops to bring with them for the children in these orphanages. It was really amazing to see how God was continually providing for the things that they needed for the trip, just as they needed them. When the family arrived home, they were changed. It was evident to all of us who knew them that this was no longer their home. They had left a piece of their hearts in Nicaragua. And I have watched families from different churches rally around them through fundraising and prayer and donations. I've seen God give direct counsel to them from wise women and men in our community of believers. Their call was anointed. And as I prepare this course, they are in Nicaragua as part of the next phase leading towards their eventual move to that country. Once again, in this process, the Lord is working in ways that we can't explain. Every day, they share testimonies with us about God's goodness and provision for the blessings now and yet to come in Nicaragua. In another example, I have a friend who is a single woman who is preparing for a missions trip into Haiti. She's going to be ministering to women who work in brothels and in the sex trade industry. God has moved mountains to get this woman equipped to go in and stand in the gap and minister to a group of women that many want to avoid. She has a special gift and a heart for these women. And she's reaching up to God and reaching out her hand to the undesirables, just like Jesus did. Many people feel called into the mission field, but they're worried that they're not going to be equipped for it. They're afraid of it, or they're afraid they're just not going to do a good job. They have misconceptions about what the mission field is really like. And while we still have many areas in the world where the mission field is dangerous and requires a very specific calling, there are still many areas that are just simply waiting for someone to show up with open arms, or at least with a lot less resistance and threat to safety. However, these mission field callings are still going to take women out of their comfort zone. You're going into a different culture with different traditions and customs, particularly in regards to women. Now, I'm by no means an expert when it comes to missions in areas that are dangerous for Christians, but I have done missions work in areas that were much more accepting of our presence. And even though our lives were not at stake, there was still preparation that needed to be made for these trips. We need to learn about the culture. We need to learn about how Christians are perceived in that area. And we also need to know, as women, what is the role that women play in their society? In her contribution to the book, Word-Filled Women's Ministry, Gloria Furman points out that there are misconceptions when it comes to evangelism outside of the safety of our like-minded communities. As we step out in faithful obedience to the Great Commission, we really need to understand what these misconceptions are so that we can work beyond them. The first misconception is that we should utilize apologetics that are specific to their culture or religious backgrounds. The second misconception is that confusing or controversial doctrine should be watered down so that Christianity is putting its best foot forward. The third misconception is that mature Christians can't benefit or grow in a study that also includes non-believers. A fourth is that inductive or expository Bible study are just too hard for non-believers, so stay topical. A fifth misconception is that inviting non-believers to studies that center around the gospel is best because the rest is just too hard. The sixth is that you are supposed to share the gospel at the end of every session. And the seventh misconception is that they need to address their sin before they can benefit from the study. The truth is, we don't need to change or alter the presentation of the gospel or God's word to fit their culture. We know that Christianity is countercultural. We see this even in the United States. We can approach them with the scriptures intact while recognizing that their backgrounds and experiences differ from ours. Just because we speak a different language or have different traditions, it doesn't mean that those that we encounter aren't fully capable of understanding the power of the gospel. We don't need to water down the word for their comprehension, but instead to treat these people with respect for their intelligence, particularly in the areas where women who are considered less intelligent or completely incapable of understanding something so deep. We show that these women are capable and that we believe in them. And we can teach them direct study methods. They don't need a bunch of books from a bunch of well-known authors. This is different than if you're collecting resources for pastors and leaderships of local church bodies in those mission fields. We also accept that these people are who they are, and we're going to accept them as they are. Their doubts and their concerns, their resistance, and their curiosity. Our job in the mission field is to plant seeds. Let God worry about the harvest. Part of preparing for that step into the mission field is making sure that we are already securely grounded in the Word. Depending on what God calls you to and what country He's sending you to, you may face more opposition than others. So the benefit from intensifying your study is that you're being nourished by God's Word and will not only want to share it, but you're going to know how to do it. The Great Commission becomes a natural response to our passion. The United States, which is recognized by most nations as a Christian country, or at least one that is predominantly Christian, surprisingly has missionaries that are still coming into our borders to preach the gospel. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a necessity, but it is. Even with our unlimited access to the Word, with churches in every city and sometimes every street corner, libraries and bookstores, and the vast internet access, we still have people who need to be reached by the gospel. It isn't foreign to their ears. I mean, they understand Christianity exists, but it is foreign to their hearts. God moves people, the right person, into the right place to reach the lost. Some will be called to go to the ends of the earth, and others are going to be called just to simply walk out their front door. The best thing about God-ordained missions is that while God is preparing our hearts to leave, He's preparing their hearts to receive. God will prepare them to hear the gospel. God will gift them the ability to understand. Remember, we're delivering His message to the lost people that He holds in His hands. Global evangelism is done in His power, not our own. And when we recognize that we too are sinners and that we are learning and growing from the gospel, it just makes it easier to share with others because we know that they're fellow sinners and that they're going through struggles and fighting temptations just like we do. They may not be aware that their actions are sinful, but God will convict their hearts as we introduce His word. When we as women present God's word in His authority with the knowledge of His words through our own study and education, we challenge those women who think that they're not capable. Now, we don't argue or debate or demand it. We model it. And we say to them, if I can, so can you. I encountered a woman who was deeply interested in starting a women's Bible study in her church. She was hoping to start a movement of women directly ministering to other women. But the pastor was in resistance due to the cultural position of women in their area. She prayed over it, approached him, and simply asked him to speak with some other pastors about the subject. He looked into the scriptures himself, and he made a few phone calls, and he found out that many of his colleagues and contemporaries had women who were teaching studies to other women. He called her back into his office, and he gave her permission to do so, but with some limitations. He only approved of the certain materials that were being used by his colleagues' churches. Now, this was a start that would then build into momentum. Victories in the mission field often start small, and they take time to build. Missions is a very personal evangelism because the whole focus is about introducing people to Jesus and letting them be transformed for the first time. So as we reach out into the world and we're sharing that entire story of God through His Word, we're saying to each person that we encounter that you too are a part of this story. God's message is for everyone, to all the ends of the earth. We are all people who play a part in that unfolding history to this very day and to the day that the Lord comes back, because his story isn't finished for us, with us yet. We know that the victory belongs to Christ, but we know that we're living in the days building up to that point. What's very interesting is that the global ministry to women isn't really that different than local ministry. We're encouraging them to be saturated in the Word, to have clarity about the gospel, and to connect to a local church or a body of believers. What makes the difference is just the methods that we're going to use to achieve those points. In a country like the United States, a women's brunch can be a great way to introduce the gospel into the community. But I assure you, in Ghana, where women and children are suffering from the devastation of HIV in their community, their priorities are a little bit different. In the United States, we can walk through a neighborhood passing out invitation cards to our neighbors, inviting them to our church or Bible study, or simply sharing the gospel right there with them on the street corner. But you're not necessarily going to see that happening in a country where an attempt to convert a person is punishable by death. It is important as we go forth into the nations that we have an understanding of where we are going. What's the culture like there? What are the laws? How are Christians perceived? And what is their opinion of women? What are the immediate needs, and how does the gospel meet those needs? So before we take those steps out our door and hop on the airplane and enter the unknown, we must prepare. And we prepare in Bible study, making sure that we have a firm understanding of our beliefs. We don't have to know everything off the top of our head, but we do need to understand how to find the answers that we're going to be asked. Trevin Wax points out in the book Gospel-Centered Teaching that the reason that we need to have Bible literacy is because the Bible is the narrative of the world from creation to revelation, giving us not just commands and prohibitions, but a whole world view. We prepare in culture study, understanding how the society works in the places that we're being called to. Some areas may be made up of various culture groups, so it's important to understand the ways that they're alike and the ways that they differ. Jesus understood the differences in those he spoke to, which is why he spoke in parables about fishing and farming and vineyards. He didn't change the message, but he did use terms and illustrations that the people could understand. He made the message plain without taking away its power. And we're blessed today that we're translating the Bible into more and more languages each year. But until we get to them all, we need to understand how to talk to the people in a way that they can relate to without watering down the word. Parables are still very strong tools because in many of the countries that we're going to be visiting, things like farming and fishing are still central ways that communities survive. We also have to recognize that in some countries, Christianity has been sold to the general population as something contrary and dangerous. We may have to build long-term relationships first, proving that we can be trusted, and only then can we begin to share. We let them see that we're not what they expected, and their curiosity will grow. In the United States, we can stand boldly at an intersection with a bullhorn, proclaiming the word of God, but in other countries, you may only be able to live out your life and wait for someone to ask you questions. Our speech and actions should show the people that we are different, and then they're going to want to know why are we being so different from everyone else. It is with curiosity that questions will come, and then with the questions, we get to answer them with patient conversation and pointing towards the scriptures. Now, occasionally, the Great Commission comes right to you. If you live in a country where people are immigrating into it, you may find yourself encountering people from other countries right in your own neighborhood. In my own neighborhood, it's very diverse. In one direction, I have neighbors from Haiti. In another direction, there's a family from the Dominican Republic. Across the street, there's a single mother from the Philippines. And on the corner is a woman right from Italy. Now, when I walk my dog down the street, I can encounter the man who's from Germany, and a few houses down is a family from India. And as I round the block, there's a couple from Mexico. Every day, I have the opportunity to encounter people from different cultures just by getting my mail or walking my dog. These are people with different experiences and cultural backgrounds and very different religious beliefs. When my last child was still an infant, I encountered a mother from the Bahamas. She didn't have a lot of friends in the area, and our personalities were pretty similar. So after meeting for coffee a few times, I learned that her husband was an atheist. Her mother had bounced from Protestantism to Catholicism. Her father was a believer in talk, but not really in walk. And she shared that she really felt like there was a God, but she really wasn't sure if it was the Christian God. And she even shared her thoughts that maybe we're all just, you know, sharing the same God, it's just a different name. I spent a little more time getting to know her and her family and building a level of trust with her. Then I invited her to our local MOFS group. She had a great time meeting women, and she participated in a few of the discussions. She even signed her kids up for VBS that year. You see, when I reached out to her here in my own city, it ended up having a ripple effect all the way back to the Bahamas. And I recently learned even further as I learned more about where her family was and how spread out they are over the globe. You see, when we share God with other women in many ways, besides sharing the gospel or attending to their physical needs through service like medicine, we're also pointing to God as we share our testimony. Sometimes we don't think that women in other countries or cultures can relate to our testimony. I mean, how does our struggle in a first world country compare to what they go through in a developing nation? Many of our stories, regardless of the specifics, share some universal truths. We're broken. We need healing. We need restoration. And we need hope. Women suffer from infertility and miscarriages and infant death in all nations and tribes. Women suffer from grief over the loss of loved ones in all nations and all tribes. Women suffer from disease, personally or relationally, someone that they love, in all nations and tribes. Women suffer from persecution, poverty, and abuse in all nations and tribes. Women suffer in all nations and in all tribes. So when you suffer, you have compassion for those who suffer. When you share what you suffer, women relate to each other in that suffering. When you share that you have a hope that transcends that suffering, women believe that if you can overcome it, so can they.